Well, I appreciate the hope of our calling. We're called for a purpose. Brother Bud so wonderfully described here tonight. And that purpose ends on the day when we rise. So I'm excited about that as well. Thank God. What a day it will be when our Jesus we shall see. It'll be something to look upon the face of the one who saved us by his redemptive power, won't it? So thank God. I appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Bud as well. I didn't come to speak. I came really to see Brother Bud and to hear him speak. But I've always enjoyed you, Brother Bud. Not only your accessible personality, you've got an accessible personality. You're easy to gain access to in a pleasant sense. You know, sometimes people that preach a powerful message aren't always pleasant. I like someone that can preach a powerful message that's a pleasant spirit. Isn't that nice, saints? It's a wonderful thing. And I've always sensed that in Brother Bud. He's a master storyteller, isn't he? Lots of stories in my mind tonight. I'm picturing John Bunyan, hopefully not in sleepwalking and putting his hand out of the bars. Hope he didn't do that. Some colorful stories, and they stick in your mind, don't they? I was thinking Brother Bud mentioned that we are being mended back together. I appreciate that as well. It is a process to be mended back together. The Jews are going to have to be mended back together with the church. That's what the 11th chapter of Romans is talking about when it talks about how that vine can still be grafted back in. Right. So when you're grafted into something, it's mending something that is either broken or is meant to be a part of something. You know, I believe that we were meant to be together. I don't think God's purpose was for us to stay apart. And he's been grafting this back together. If you study the process of grafting, and the ladies in Mansfield will tell you, I am by no means a gardener. I know the technical terms and I understand how it works, but don't get me into the soil because there's no telling what will come up when I'm done. It won't be likely anything pretty. I'm not very good. I'm not a green thumb. I know how the process works. You know, when you graft something together, you've got to do several things. You've got to, first of all, you have to have a rootstock of some kind to graft it into. You don't just take two sticks out of the field and stick them together and think you're going to get something out of it. You have to have a rootstock. And then I saw somebody named a car this just lately. It's scion, S-C-I-O-N. It's a twig or a branch or something that's broken off that you take and you bind it up together to that rootstock. But you've got to cut it just right before you do that. You've got to make sure you get down to the, I think the technical term is the vascular cambria. It's just the embryonic part of the plant, down to where the juices are flowing, down to where the inner part of the plant is, where it's fresh and alive and dynamically alive. And then you've got to press that together, and you've got to align those two elements of that vascular cambria. They've got to be lined up together and then bound real tight. Both of them have to be alive during the whole process, though. Don't you appreciate that Jesus didn't just go to the grave? See, this is when Brother Bud was talking about the hope. I don't know, Brother Bud, I'm trying to be with you on your last statement where you said you're so happy even if there wasn't a resurrection. I'm with you. I love this people. But Paul said, we would be of all men most miserable. I might feel that miserableness if I knew there wasn't a resurrection. But this is a good life. It's a good life regardless of whether there's a life to come. I'll agree with you. I'm not against you. I'll agree with you. But I'm glad there's a life to come, aren't you? Yeah. I'm glad that Jesus just didn't go to the cross, but he rose from the grave, praise his holy name. I'm glad he just didn't stay in the ground, but he came up out of the ground. It gives hope for you and I. It means the rootstock is alive. Amen. And if we're a living vine, we can be bound right into the rootstock and take from the sap of the rootstock, and eventually we'll grow together. Just like we're doing as a body, we'll grow together with the true and the living vine, praise his holy name. So I appreciate that. You know that they didn't have that hope under the old covenant. There was no hope of getting bound into the kingdom or the operation of God. All you could do is stay under a covering long enough to keep yourself from losing your life. If you stayed under a blood covering or made sure you were obedient to the law, you'd get through life, unless you had an accident or someone murdered you. You'd make it through life without judgment. You know, we've got a greater hope than they had under the old covenant. Much greater hope than was under the old covenant. We started out with this song, Speak the Name. That was a powerful way to start service, I think, Brother Moore. Speak the name of Jesus. They couldn't have spoken that name. That name couldn't have been spoken by man for 4,000 years. 4,000 years, nobody could even speak the name. We ought to speak it as often as we can. You ought to speak His name as often as you can. Jesus, thank You for what You did. Amen. Precious Jesus, wonderful Lord and King and Messiah. And if you want to say it in Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. We ought to speak His name as often as we can. You know, 4,000 long, dry years went by. They didn't have a name for a Redeemer. They had some titles. They had some hope. Third chapter of Genesis, isn't it? That God gave them the hope of a seed. But He didn't even tell them exactly which family line the seed was going to come through at that point. It was just the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent, wasn't it? Wasn't until 15 chapters later, the 18th chapter of Genesis, that the Lord let Sarah know. Now, He'd already planned it long before that, of course, but He let Sarah know. Not only is there a promise of a seed, now He's going to place the seed in the womb of an individual. The very seed that was going to culminate in the Messiah was placed right in the womb of Sarah, the promised seed. It wasn't just the promise of her little boy Isaac. It was the promise that was going to pass down generationally from Isaac like a branch that follows right down through the genealogies of the Old Testament and ends up finally giving birth to the true and living vine. Started as a seed. You know, you want to grow a plant, you start with a seed, don't you? Seed was put into the womb of Sarah, and that seed eventually grew into a vine that produced the Messiah. Sarah's case, more than 2,000 years later. But there wasn't much hope under the old covenant. There were little clues once in a while. 49th chapter, one of my favorite verses in Genesis. 49th chapter of Genesis, the 10th verse. Said that a lawgiver will not depart from Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Now he just started to narrow it down a little bit. He had given the seed to Sarah. There was a promise of the Redeemer coming through Sarah's lineage. That could have been a lot of different individuals, different tribes. But now he starts to limit it a little bit. Scepter won't depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Praise His holy name. He just got a title. That's not a name. That essentially means he to whom it belongs. I usually tie that scripture into Ezekiel 21:27, where it says he will overturn it, which is the process that Israel went through. And they're overturning judgments from Babylon to Medo-Persia, from Medo-Persia to Greece, from Greece to Rome, overturn. Until he comes to whom it belongs, whose right it is, and to him will the gathering of the people be. The reason we've got a group out here on a Saturday night is because Shiloh did come, and now the people have gathered together in his holy name, praise God. So to him was the gathering of the people. Aren't you glad he gathered you together under his name? Talked about his name. I'm glad we're under his name, saints. That means you've been commissioned to operate in his name. Brother Bud made such a wonderful application. I hope if you didn't already understand that, you got that. That was as straight to the point and as bottom shelf and as perfectly direct as you want to make it. If you're not operating in the name of Jesus, you can use his name all you want, but there's no power to back up the name. Seven sons of Sceva tried that, didn't they? They didn't just, they thought they'd, I suppose, have a little advantage. They didn't just use Jesus' name, they tried to use Paul's too. So they didn't even have any concept of it. They thought if we use the names of the principal men of this, we might get some results. They didn't get any results for their own case, did they? But that name wasn't even visible to humankind for some 2,000 years. I appreciate this picture of Simeon that Brother Bud painted for us as well. And Brother Moore and I were looking at that scripture. It says the Spirit led him into the temple. Spirit is the one that told him to wait for the coming of the Messiah. I think the moment that he touched that little baby, I think it was like touching a lightning rod. Simeon laid hold on that little baby and said, "This is the Redeemer of Israel in my hands. Praise his name." And all the promises that have been going on for 4,000 years from the time that Adam and Eve fell into their debauchery, from all that time, now the promised seed finally has arrived. Isaac was a wonderful promise to mom and dad, but Isaac doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I as a promised seed. The promised seed you and I were hoping for was the Redeemer, the Messiah, the King, the coming King. He was the King to Israel. He's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, praise God, over this entire earth one of these days. He hasn't been crowned that yet. They did crown him King of Israel, though the populace, his constituency, didn't really accept him, did they? One of these days they won't be given a choice, because every knee is going to bow, praise God. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, praise His holy name. So they now we know His name. What a benefit that we've got. They not only didn't have a hope, but they didn't even know His name. They had, as I said, little vignettes, little pictures, little snapshots of what was coming. One of my favorite is to follow that line. I was thinking of it when you were talking about being mended together, following a line of something being grafted in and a branch and so on. All those thoughts came to my mind. You follow those scriptures that talk about the branch of the Lord. There's a branch, saints. There's a branch. It came right out of the rod, out of the stem of Jesse. 11th chapter of Isaiah says, and a branch will grow out of his roots. God had promised to David that there would always be a king that would sit on the throne. Now, that didn't mean there'd always be a king in time, chronologically, that would sit on the throne. That means there always would be a hope of a king to sit on the throne. Even when they were without a king, there was still going to be a king coming one day. I don't believe Israel, well, I don't want to get into all that, but I don't believe Israel's cut off from their Messiah. I think they still have an opportunity. I think that Hosea did a beautiful job of showing that they still have a hope if they'll turn back to the Lord. All they have to do is turn. It's just a matter, that's what conversion means. They've got to convert from their current system of beliefs to belief in the Redeemer. They've got to realize that their King and their Messiah came. And that isn't the only time He came. He's coming again, praise God. And when He comes again, they're going to look upon Him whom they've pierced. And God had to mourn for His Son, I think. And I think they're going to mourn as one mourns for his only son. They're going to realize what they did. I'll tell you, when you really realize what you've lost, it creates in you a desire for you to have that thing back. I'll give you the most practical example I know how. I was still here in the Akron Assembly when I started dating my wife. She and I dated for a year and a half or 2 years. And got into a breakup. And we were apart for about 6 months. You know, before that breakup, I really liked her. Did you hear the word I just used? I really liked her. I thought there was potential for us to be together a long time and maybe for it to become more than just like. You know, like isn't what you base a marriage on, you know. If you just like the person, start a business relationship with them or a friendship. Love is what a marriage is based on, and it's what binds it together. You know that space of time being separate from her, I decided, well, you know, this isn't really what I want right now. I found out pretty quick after a few months of not being in a relationship with her just how much it is what I wanted. By the time we started talking again, this will tell you, I don't make too quick decisions. I've been married almost, it'll be close to 15 years. I only spent 2 months with her that time before I decided it was a whole lot more than like, and I wanted to stay with her the rest of my life, and I proposed in December, and we got back together in October, so that tells you I realized what I had. The Jews, one of these days, are going to realize what they've lost. They're going to realize the emptiness that they've got. The fact that they're without a king and without a prince, a teraphim, an image, an ephod, all those things that they're without. Yeah, no teaching priest. They're going to realize that they killed their prince. They killed the king that was king of Israel. And when they accept him back, what a day that will be as well, praise God. That's the grafting in the 11th chapter of Romans, is the way I see that. But there's a wonderful clues all through the Bible showing this secret, I suppose you'd call it, this branch. You can look at the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah where it says that. It said a rod will grow out of the stem of Jesse and a branch will grow out of his roots. 53rd chapter of Isaiah, though, has one of the saddest comments. It says that, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is another title for Jesus. See, he got a lot of titles in the Old Testament. They just never told you his name. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, that's not where I want to stop because of some other thought that's just come to me, but he hath no form nor comeliness. There was nothing in him when they saw him, and that's really what the next part says, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing in Jesus when they saw him, regardless of his miracles, regardless of his mighty works, regardless of the incredible teaching authority that went along with them. Can you imagine that? They themselves said out of their own mouths, who speaks with authority like this man? And the mighty works that he does. And yet he still was not what they wanted. He still was not fulfilling what they had envisioned in their minds. And so he had no form or comeliness, and there was no beauty. In the most beautiful creation of the God of heaven and earth, there was no beauty, as far as the Jews were concerned, that they would desire. Isn't that? That shows you how skewed the mind of man is. The most beautiful thing that God ever brought into existence, his own precious Son. And there was no beauty in that to these individuals, to the Jews and to those individuals of that day. But he continued to give them clues. Jeremiah several times talks about the branch. He calls him the righteous branch, the branch of righteousness. Zechariah talks about him in the third and in the sixth chapter. He says, my servant, the branch. Isn't that the third chapter? And the sixth might say, this man that's called the branch. He keeps on talking about this branch. Isn't that strange? There's something that's going to come up out of the rootstock of David. They should have been watching for it. Something's going to come up out of the rootstock of David. Isaiah prophesied about it. Jeremiah prophesied about it a little bit later. Ezekiel prophesied about it. Zechariah prophesied about it, one of the last of the prophets. So from the 700s all the way down into the 400s, they've been prophesying about this branch. And then Peter got involved. Brother Bud mentioned Peter's statement. I appreciate that. That branch is going to be set up in a... Let me turn over here to the 17th chapter of Ezekiel, if you don't mind, for just a minute. There's a powerful picture in this 17th chapter of the book of Ezekiel about the branch of the Lord. I'll just give you an overview of what the chapter is talking about. In the beginning of the chapter, the background for all this, he said it's a riddle and a parable that I'm going to tell you. And he starts to tell this pretty colorful story about these two eagles that are plucking the tops off of this high cedar tree, the little tender twigs off the top of the tree. Sounds like a strange thing. It's very simple if you understand the history of what they're going through. Jeconiah was the king of Israel in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and Jeconiah would not bow or bend to Nebuchadnezzar, so Nebuchadnezzar came in and took control of that. Nebuchadnezzar was that first great eagle that flew in and took control of that. It says, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged and full of feathers. And he took the highest branch of the cedar. The cedar was the nation, and the highest branch of that was the king over Judah. And he came in and took the highest branch of that cedar. And then there's... He said he cropped off the top of his young twigs. That's Jeconiah, or I should say Jehoiachin, not Jeconiah. Jeconiah is quite a bit later. Carried it into the land of traffic and set it in a city of merchants. And he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field, and placed it by great waters, and set it as a willow tree. You know what happened after he took Jehoiachin out of there? He decided to replace him with somebody who would be more amenable to what he wanted. So he took his uncle. His birth name was Mattaniah, but Nebuchadnezzar apparently didn't like the name Mattaniah, so he changed it to Zedekiah. And he placed Zedekiah on the throne, and Zedekiah had some prosperity as long as he was under Nebuchadnezzar. But Zedekiah decided he was going to make an allegiance with Hophra, the king of Egypt. That's what the second eagle is Hophra. When he did that, almost the rest of the chapter, at least up to the 22nd verse, down to the 21st verse, is a description of God. And he puts this little point in. One of the points is that these individuals had sworn on his name that they would obey. And they didn't do it. So I'll tell you, God takes your word seriously, saints. Do you know that down in the 13th verse, it says, he hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him and had taken an oath of him. That was in 2 Chronicles 36. That man had made an oath with the king of Babylon. And God held him to the oath because it was made in the name of the Lord. If you read the passage, he made it in God's name. Say, God holds you to what you say in his name. If you want to take the name of the Lord and make an oath on it, you better keep the oath you're going to make. And the rest of that chapter, not the complete rest, but now the 21st verse is a description of the terrible judgment God was going to allow Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, and the rest to go through because of the fact they would not be obedient to the oaths that they'd made and some of the other elements. Down the 22nd verse, it says, thus saith the Lord. Now this is after all the terrible judgments. This is why, now this is unrelated, but it's why, Brother Bud, I've got confidence for the future. Doesn't matter what kind of leadership we've got, no matter how bad they are in this nation or wherever else in the world, one day there's going to be a pure priesthood ruling over this earth.
Amen.
One day there's going to be a king that reigns in righteousness and princes in judgment.
Yes.
One of these days. And regardless of how corrupt the current leadership is, they'll be unseated. That political party will be unseated one day. It's not going to be there forever. And you won't have to worry about voting it out when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, praise his holy name. And that's not the only time he's going to descend, because he's coming back not only for his bride, he's coming back with his bride to rule and reign for 1,000 years, praise God. And when he does, whatever systems man has set up are going to be upended and going to be turned over and rolled over, and the heavy foot and hand of the Messiah is going to reign in this earth through his people. And there'll be kings and priests, praise God. And you won't have to worry about judgment. You won't have to worry about judgment getting turned away backward, like when that Isaiah... Judgment's turned away backward. Equity can't even enter in, and something else was fallen. Truth has fallen in the streets. That's where we're at right now, you know. Judgment is turned away backward. Individuals walk out of a courtroom after committing terrible crimes and walk away free. And some individuals walk into a courtroom and receive a far greater sentence than they should have received. Judgment's turned away backward. Equity can't even enter in. There's no fairness in the process anymore. It's a political process on every level in how man operates. And then truth has fallen in the streets. You better believe that's the truth. It's not only fallen in the streets in the sense that it's become mired up with tradition. Truth isn't even valued in our society. There is no truth. There's no absolutes. We're in a world that doesn't want absolutes. They want to just have a blurred, indistinct version of reality. Truth holds you to a standard of some kind.
Right.
Once you know what truth is, you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to obey the truth.
Right.
Once you know what truth is, you've got to make a decision whether or not you're going to follow and believe the truth.
Amen.
But if you don't think there is any truth, you'll never have to make a decision to follow any particular path. You can live a wishy-washy life the rest of your days. I want to not only know the truth, I'd like to be obedient enough to it that it can make me free one of these days, praise God. I'm free from my past, saints, but I'm not yet free from everything that binds me. And one of these days, whatever chains are still on my heart, I'd like to have broken by the anointing, praise God. And I believe that can happen still. But I didn't want it to even talk this long. So let me close out with just a couple scriptures here. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the high branch of the high cedar. The high branch, the high cedar, I think is Judah in Israel. And I'll set it, and I will crop off the top of his young twigs. That long branch that's been going down through history, that scarlet cord of the blood of Judah that was finally going to produce a messianic seed. Just a young, tender plant, Isaiah called him. A root out of a dry ground. And I will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent, praise God. That's right on top of the mountain of the God of heaven. Psalms 2:6, isn't it? That says, I will plant my king upon Mount Zion. Is that how it says it there? If you read back a little bit, it says, the kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's against God and against Christ. There's two individuals in that government. And they've decided to try to overturn the government of God and of his precious son. The kings of the earth have taken counsel and set themselves. They've stuck their little feet in there and said, we're not going to move. We don't want you to use Jesus' name, Brother Paul. They don't. We don't want you to call out in any particular religious observance. Let's just be general in everything. I say we ought to use the name of Jesus, saints.
Amen.
Whatever they might say, that it is your freedom and your liberation and your redemption and your sanctification, praise God, that resides in that precious name and in no other name. And Peter said, no other name given among men under heaven is going to deliver you. So thank God for the name of Jesus, praise his holy name.
Amen.
So he'll set him up in a high mountain. So the kings of the earth have set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. I'm tired of these Christian standards. Tired of this biblical truth. We're tired of Western civilization being under the yoke of a Judeo-Christian worldview. Too bad.
Yes.
Do you know why I say that? You know, this liberal world we're living in despises a Judeo-Christian worldview. They hate it more than hate anything. They'll accept Islam before they'll accept a Judeo-Christian worldview. They're doing it right now. They'll pamper any other worldview than a Judeo-Christian worldview. Here's what I say in response to that. You may unseat it now. You may take counsel together now. It says in the next verse or so, the Lord will laugh. He'll have them in derision, doesn't it say? And here's why. Because he's going to set his king upon his holy Mount Zion. So if you don't like a Judeo-Christian worldview, I'd advise you to get used to it. Because one of these days, the root, the lion of the tribe of Judah, praise God, the root and the offspring of David is going to take up residence on the throne over the kingdoms of this earth. And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. There's the two government again.
Amen.
And they're going to reign forever and ever, praise His holy name. You won't have to worry about them getting voted out of office, will you?
Amen.
So I want to just think of one more verse. Brother Moore was talking here just lately. We had a good conversation on the way to Little Rock. I'm not going to give your interpretation. You may still be working on that in Isaiah 4. But going down a few verses from Isaiah 4, I was reading that just here today. It says, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Now let's remember, this is the same author talking. Isaiah 53, he said, when we beheld him, when we saw him, there was no form nor comeliness, neither was there any beauty that we should desire him. But down here in Isaiah 4, it says, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. One of these days, they're going to realize just how beautiful that Jesus is. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. So I'm longing and looking for that day. I appreciate being able to be here in Akron. We don't get up too often, and I'm sorry for that. We're busy too. Everyone's busy, aren't they? I'm glad you made it. You made a lot longer trip than I did, Brother Bud. I've only got to go about an hour and 15 minutes, so I think you've got me by at least 20 hours. Well, more than that, probably 30. But I appreciate it. I appreciate seeing Brother Bud again, all of you saints here in Akron. We love you and appreciate you. You're in our prayers. God bless and keep you here through the rest of your weekend services.